Where are we going to go? Well, we're going to bypass Hebrews 11 this morning. Look at the reason that we celebrate today, Passion Week, Palm Sunday. Everybody got their palms? Most of you have heard this. I have these memories of Palm Sunday at the Parkway Community Church on Long Island, where Teddy and I and my sister Eileen grew up. And this was the late 50s and the early 60s when we'd get them. Back then, the ladies wore beehives, if you remember. There was always these very hairsprayed and tall hair dudes, and Teddy and I used to sit in our pew, and they were long, so we would get our palm in the back of those beehives and just wiggle them around a little bit until the deacons would come over and say, "We're going to take the palm away." So enjoy your palm. If you've got somebody in front of you, respect their hairdo. Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry, as it's called, and looking at it, and I definitely didn't coin this, but the triumphal entry, there's been a lot of commentators, there's been a lot of pastors over the years that look at it as the triumphal exit, and that's not to be funny, because if you look at the entrance, might have seemed triumphal, but it was just a bunch of noise from people crying that really didn't understand, because one minute they said what we're going to read, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And within a week's time, some of the same people were shouting, "Crucify him." So we're going to look at that. And Palm Sunday, most of us know, probably, you know, I had no idea when I was younger and before I got into relationship with the Lord, but the palm branch is a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of peace. In the Mesopotamian religion, it was a symbol of immortality. So for us, it kind of symbolizes eternal life. So as we look at those palms today, when we get to the very end, there's going to come a point in our future, and I feel very soon future, that we'll still be waving palm branches. The donkey. Anybody who, the donkey is a symbol of a peaceful animal. Anybody that's ever really gotten near some donkeys or burros know that that's not necessarily true with every one of them. The service that we're going to today, and the man Al Diamond that just passed away, he had a donkey that he used for hunting and burden bearing. And that was the meanest donkey on the face of the earth. And he'd have to have something right on the corral to whack it on the head between the ears because it would attack you. Jason was attacked and put down to the ground by this thing. So they're not all, but mostly they're peaceful. And they're a symbol of suffering servitude. And that's why Jesus rode that donkey in instead of a horse, because a horse was looked at as a symbol of war, mighty king, that when everybody cried out, they really didn't know who was right there in front of them. And it's kind of the same today. I wonder if we really understand who he is. So what I'm going to do is try rapidly to go through some of the gospels that talk about the entrance into Jerusalem, apply it to our lives. All I can do from here is maybe instruct or show. You know, Craig's a teacher, and we can teach, I would hope, but we can't teach you how to apply it in your life personally. That's something that you've got to sit with God. And I'd ask that this week we read these. So Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to try to go through them quickly without too much comment, because I want us to this week follow that, the passion, the road that Jesus took from this entry to when he went back out of the same cheering crowd. So Matthew 21, if you're there, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, were come to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. Underline, just stick something in there, because this week I'd ask us, please, dwell on, meditate, ask God, you know, how does this apply in my life? How do I? Well, one thing right away in verses 3 and 4 is Jesus will use anything, but he asks permission first. He's not going to force any of us. And what he says, he's going to do. And that's exactly what happened right there in our verse 3 and 4. And he says, all this was done, verse 4, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. This should have been known. Zechariah 9:9, this was an ancient prophecy. This is why Christ came into Jerusalem on this day, not to make a big display. He came to fulfill his father's statement. And again, for us, everything that he has said to us, it will be fulfilled either this side of heaven or once we're standing there. But Zechariah 9:9, if you want to write that, you take a look at that one too. The application is they should have known. They should have been looking for him. And they weren't, because he didn't look like what they expected him to look like or what they wanted him to look like or what he was supposed to do for them. But nonetheless, you know, are we looking for him? Do we know what he's should look like, the way that God put him into that image of himself, bringing him down here as a man? So they were looking for him? Nah, not so much. Are we really looking for him? So it goes on, and they brought the ass and the colt and put them on there, put clothes on them, set them there, and the great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, that's our palms, strawed them in the way. Nothing should be too valuable. Nothing should be too valuable that we can't strip ourselves and lay before our Lord. Verse 9, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save now. Turn to Mark 11. Verses 1 through 11 again. And each story, as you read them this week, don't just read them and get through. I mean, it'll take no time at all, but start to dwell on why. There's a little difference in each one, isn't there? There's something that's being shown to me that I'm supposed to understand about Jesus and his entry. So in Mark chapter 11, the story says, and when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two disciples and said unto them, go your way over into the village against you, and as soon as you be entered, you'll find a colt tied wherein never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why are you doing this? Say that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him. And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without the place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there, verse 5, said unto them, hey, what are you doing loosing this colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Save, we pray. Same thing, kind of same story. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, verse 11 says something in there that we didn't have in Matthew. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem in the temple, and when he looked around, underline that if you would, upon all things, not just some stuff. And now the eventide was come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. Let's go to Luke 19. I'll pull this all together, hopefully. Luke 19:28. Same story, but a different perspective. One more application that might come into our lives. 28 through 44. And when they had thus spoken, they went before ascending up into Jerusalem. It came to pass when they came near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, and sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt wherein you never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man ask you, 'Why do you loose him?' you say unto him, 'Because the Lord has need of him.'" 32. "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them." Just as he said. We're going to find that in our life. We might not see it. We might not understand it. But just as he says, we're going to find things at the very end, I hope, were exactly as he told us, no different. "And they that went their way, found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners therefore said unto him, 'Why are you loosing this colt?' And he said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And 35, and they brought to him brought the colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt." I'm hurrying too much. Father God, just slow me down. Your word in our hearts, not just our lips and our minds, is what's important. Sometimes the cries of this world, as we've heard and watched as you entered in, kind of affect our thinking. So help us to just remain silent before you now as you try to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on there. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." In a minute, I'm going to ask us to remember that too. What have we seen? What did they see? And it's not just what they saw, it's what we also have seen and will continue to see. "Saying, 'Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.'" They were jealous. "And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Key point that you're going to have to look at and apply. I don't want some stone taking my place in a witness for Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that. Last one, John 12. So you'll find in all four Gospels the story of this triumphal entry, triumphal exit, as I'm looking at it today. And we're going to try to put them together this week. John 12, verses 12, it's where it starts. "Now on the next day, much people were there and came to the feast. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they took branches of the palms and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna.'" Again, we know that. We've been instructing and hearing it. "Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written," Zechariah 9:9. Go back to that this week. Start to put these things up. "Fear not," he says in 15. Real critical. So we've had this little pathway, same Jesus, same donkey, same everything, different perspectives of the writers and the Holy Spirit moving on their heart, what they saw, what they knew they had to hear, what it was that they got. And here in John, here's, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt." And these things understood not the disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. "Fear not," one of probably our biggest problems today to overcome. We've all got financial, medical, you know, some of them hit every one of us. But I think on a daily basis, what Jesus was trying to accomplish when he rode in on that donkey to us was to teach us not to fear. Everything that we've read in these four Gospels we'll put together, hopefully this week. What were they crying? I started thinking, you know, What were they crying? Well, we know, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, right? But what was their heart really crying? Only God knows a heart. So they were saying, save now, right? There were some that were probably saying, save now, because they understood, I need a redeemer. But in that same crowd, some were yelling out, save now. Save now from what? From the Romans? From the oppression that they were going? Is that all they really wanted? Save us now because you're the mighty war king. You know, it's going to really look good for us in the near future if you overcome these problems. And I started thinking, save now. I need to ask myself, save now from what? And I felt that after reading this over and over in these four, their cries didn't deter Jesus in one step of the way. He knew what they were crying. He knew the ones that were saying, yeah, save me. I want to be with you forever. He knew the ones that were crying out for personal gain or get under the oppression or whatever it might be, get out from that. He knew that, but it didn't stop him one bit. And I hope and pray that today we'll understand that sometimes those cries that we have go along with what these people, what are we really crying out to him for? What are we crying out to him for? For our salvation, I hope that's what it is first. And not only to us here, anybody who reads this, people that you talk to, that was why he came into Jerusalem, to fulfill the prophecies of God, that everyone was yea and amen. Not one was going to fall to the ground. He came to accomplish and fulfill salvation for each and every one of us. And what he did is through his suffering, this suffering servant that was mocked, as we're going to read this next week, as we walk that walk, mocked and everything, it didn't stop him from glorifying God in his life. And what he was about to experience, is that enough of a word? Can you imagine going on that little donkey, riding in, being mocked by some, hated by some, maybe loved by some, but in his mind, in his heart, he knew exactly where he was going, and he knew exactly what was going to happen, and he knew exactly what these Pharisees and everybody else were going to do to him. He was going to be beaten and mocked and scourged, but it didn't deter him. What moves me was the question that I kind of looked at when I looked at my Lord. His suffering led to my salvation. His suffering should lead to my glorifying God, just like mine should then, if that's the application. So what's my cries in my suffering? What's my cries in the path that I'm taking right now, as Jesus kind of knew? Most of us know where we're heading. If you're doing something, we kind of have a plan, don't we? I hope it ends up here. I think it's going to go there. Some of us, if we're real honest, we know that the path we're on right now is destruction. It's going to end pretty ugly. But the Lord is trying to yell out to us today in this picture, fear not. If we can hold on to that, then I think personal application. I don't know what's ringing, but it's ringing pretty bad. For me, here's Christ's example. We saw the things that he was trying to accomplish. In my suffering, what I'm personally going through now, in your suffering, because every one of us are going through something a little different today, aren't we? But in those sufferings, in those disappointments, as I'm sure our Lord well knew, sitting on that donkey coming in, and everything that happened after that, he allowed that in his life. Not just because he was God, so powerful. He knew where he was going. He knew what his purpose was. He knew he had to fulfill those promises and those prophecies of the Father. He knew that salvation would only be accomplished through his suffering, his disappointments, and his service to each and every one of us. And he knew that this is going to bring glory to God. Will I allow that in my life? Will I allow what I'm going through today, and what we'll go through tomorrow, and what you're going, will I allow that the way he did to bring glory to God? To bring salvation maybe to some people who right now are crying out the same way we're going to hear at the end of the week, crucify him. And you know, sometimes when we don't yell crucify him, Oh, I don't know. This Jesus, I don't. I mean, all the stuff that we hear, you might as well be yelling out, crucify him, because there's nothing good that can be seen on the external from a lot of people around us. But if we start to look at what we just dug into the word a little bit, there's a nugget there. Wow. Maybe this could change my life. Maybe this could change my heart. Maybe today, in my suffering and my disappointments, I could glorify God. I might be able to bring salvation to one person that doesn't even understand it, and then try to get them to understand it's not me. It's God fulfilling his promises, which he's going to do to every single one of us and every human being on this planet. So what did we get through these gospels in Matthew? Look for him, right? Are we looking for him? Be honest. Are you looking for him? Is it like, not now. Don't come now, Lord. Or are we, as we read in Matthew, when we apply it this week, has God told you to do something? And did it seem completely foolish? Hey, Rick, why don't you go over there, go to Danny's house and get his backhoe. Or, hey, I can name anybody. Let's go over to Rob's house and get his car. Now, I'm being foolish. But if God ordains that, if God says it, he's going to make it happen the right way. So it's... do I really believe that? What's God telling you? He's telling me different things than you are hearing from him. But what is he telling you? And am I looking for his return? Not just pie in the sky someday. Part of this fulfillment, if we keep reading and looking, he was going to come. Yeah, and he came in and did all the things we read and went to the cross eventually. But that's not the end of the story. So do we look for him in that light as that soon and coming king? In Mark, we heard, look around. Remember, it says, and as he went into the, he looked around. That's what we have in Ephesians 5 from the Holy Spirit. It says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. These were evil times when he came in there. And he didn't just say, all right, let's get this over with. Come on, let's, I'm going someplace. He knew. He looked around. And I'm sure he started seeing, yep, just like the Father says, all this stuff. For us, the application, when we read the triumphal entry, is, am I looking around? Am I connecting the dots? Are you looking to see what's happening out there? Or are we walking through this world just with blinders that everything's beautiful in its own way? God's saying, look around. Look around. Because I think some of us are going to exit here. Who knows what time? And I think the way we look around and connect the dots are going to help how we might walk. In Luke, we heard, don't let the stones cry out, right? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, I won't turn there in essence of time unless you're already turning. If these people who are yelling now, save now, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, if they be quiet, the stones will cry out. The wall of Jerusalem is basically what he was talking about. These stones are going to cry out. And if we continue to read, those stones cried out in another way in AD 70 in destruction. But the stone, I thought, I don't want some stone to cry out. And I was led to 1 Peter. We'll turn there. Chapter 2. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. That goes to me too. I need to get back to some basics. I need to stop looking for the deep treasures that everybody digs for so we look like we're some theologians. I want to get back to the simplicity that God loves me, that God gave his life for me, that in spite of his suffering, he was still a servant, not only to me and to you, but to anyone that would not be crying out because of disappointment or situation. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remember we had that one back there, the things that they saw. What have you seen in this life? I mean, come on, it's too much to be coincidence. Connect the dots. What is God doing in your life? Even in the heartache, I'm still asking, what's the purpose of D? What's the purpose in? Put your loved one in there. What's the purpose of my cancer or whatever it might be? It's to bring glory to God. Period. Amen. God's not punishing us in any way. This stinking world that's occupied right now by the prince and power of the air, he's the one. Let's start blaming him. Why does everybody, oh, God, yes, get me this job. And then 3 weeks later, crucify him. Hosanna in the highest. Which is the cry? But it says here in 5, you also, remember the stones were going to cry out if I shut up, the stones are somehow going to take my witness. I don't want that. And God is trying to instill in us today in verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what are those? That's praise. That's thanksgiving. That's glory to God. Get your eyes off of me. Get your eyes off of the donkey that you and I are riding instead of the Cadillac that we'd love to wheel in. Get my eyes off and start bringing glory to God because I am a living stone, built, made, precious in God's eyes to cry out right now so you don't have to depend on some rock. And then that last one we had in John was fear not. And especially in these times, fear not was one of his statements in the triumphal entry. And especially in these times, what are you fearing? What's the fear? Every one of us has got it. You might not have, a bad foot or a hand today like CC's enduring, but all of us have some fear going on inside of us that drives us, that moves us into areas that Christ would not want us going. Fear not. And like I said, turn on the TV. I'm not promoting that because lately I'm thinking, turn it off. It's getting, you can't make this stuff up that's happening around us. And it instills questions and fears and doubts. Can God really pull this out? I don't know. We might get out of here before he pulls it off. And it's going to be a lot worse for some other people who right now are basically crying, crucify him. Fear not. And I look at us, the application, what did God say in Timothy to us? I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The power isn't physical strength, endurance. The power is the power of his Holy Spirit. I've given you that power. Don't say I can't do this. Don't say I can't release myself from this fear. Don't say I can't look around and connect the dots and see what's going on right now. Don't say that because he says, I haven't given you that spirit, and that's the spirit of fear. So that love is his love beyond what I'm capable of. I've got people in my life I cannot love right now. I can't. But you know what? I won't is what I realize. I won't, not now. Yeah. A sound mind. I can think this out. No matter what our education or our intellect is, God is saying, I've given you a sound mind. Figure it out. What's going on around us? What's happening? Because here it is today, kind of in a sense, everybody looks as the culmination, of what's going on. It's just begun. Just begun. So as we look at all of those, the triumphal entry, in my mind, was the triumphal exit. And how are you and I going to exit pretty soon? It only took a week from when he came into Jerusalem to what's coming up here when he was crucified. Short amount of time. What kind of time have we got? And am I going to have a triumphal exit? And I think the only way we could do that is through triumphal faith. See, it didn't matter, and it doesn't matter with us, how he entered. He entered with people singing his prayer, crying out, but it was how he left, how he exited that matters. So it doesn't matter how you and I started. I can go back 43 years and say, we did this, we did that, we did that. We went to the rescue mission every month and we sang and we went to the reservation. And said, it doesn't matter how we entered. How are we going to finish today? How are we going to finish? That is entirely up to you. And again, with my life, only looking into it, what really is my cry? Is it Hosanna? Hosanna in the highest? Or are the cries muffled by the rest of the crowd that I'm kind of throwing my hat in the ring with? Revelation 7, I will end with this. I was looking at this clock and it died. What does that tell you? Revelation 7. Says in verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So it's not just some poke the poor lady in front of you with this branch because it's fun. There's something being told to us that we're still doing this 2,000 years later. And I need to know, I don't really care if it's religion or anything else. Why am I doing this? What does that palm mean to me? Because one day I'm going to be in that white robe that was given to me by that triumphal entry. But it was even sealed more on his triumphal exit when he allowed himself to be crucified, dead and buried. So follow the Lord this week is what I'd ask us. Short, you know, Matthew 21 to 27 or 28, there's the story. You could read that in a matter of 10 minutes. Read them all. Day by day, just pick a section and watch what the Lord went through for each and every one of us. And then next week, there'll be a different cry than there was today. Hosanna, crucify him. Next week for us, he's alive. Is that going to be your cry? Not just in here, but when Doug Gibney goes out there or he goes out there, and I'm not just saying just walk around town yelling, he's risen, he's alive. No. Show it. Show it. Don't let anything deter us. Use maybe our afflictions, slight afflictions, as the Lord puts it, that are going to mount up one day to his glory. So next week, no palms, but we're going to be yelling, Christos in us day. Amen. Right? I learned that. That's Greek. And I feel like, wow, I'm a Greek scholar now. You know, Rick taught me that as he drove by one Sunday. He yelled it out. And I looked, I said, what did he just say? Father God, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the life that you gave. Thank you for what it's provided. Help us, Lord, to each one of us, and the only way we can is through your power and your strength. Be sure of a triumphal faith and a triumphal exit as we get ready to meet our Maker. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You should pray for Pete and Marilyn. They're returning.
Pete and Marilyn are on their way home. Family went to pick them up in Arizona, going to drive them back. So, Father God, we do. We ask for safe travel for Pete and Marilyn and Kirsten and Aaron and Becky as they all go back there to get Pete and Marilyn and bring them back home to us. So we can't wait to see them. Father, help us to really honor our elders that are among us, that we might truly see the wealth and the value of the inheritance we have in them. So bring them home safe to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God be blessing you. We're going to do worship, the table, and be careful out there.